Acts chapter 8, page 1562 in the church Bibles here. Our text for today is from verses 26 through 40. And the subject we're going to be looking at today involves everyday evangelism. Everyday evangelism. Let's read the text, pray, and then we're going to look at five essential truths this passage teaches us about everyday evangelism. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we look to you, the author behind the text. May your Spirit open our hearts and cause us to submit to the truths that is ahead of us. Again, draw those who are still far away and unite them with your Son. And convict us where we have failed, and comfort us even when we don't see results, when we faithfully keep evangelizing. All in all, we pray that you would use this text to transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Museum of Natural Science in Chicago, there's a checkerboard display that asks a fascinating question. The question is this: if you placed one grain of wheat on the first square and doubled it till you reach the 64th square, how much wheat would you have? A carload? A trainload? You know what the answer is? About 550 million tons. I did check the statistic. It is true. That's the power of multiplication. Now suppose we apply that to evangelism. You lead one person to Christ. Rather, the Lord enables you to lead one person to Christ. You disciple that person for 6 months. So there are two of you. You both do the same thing. 6 months later, there's four of you. Continue that pattern. And in about 17 years, you'll surpass the world's current population of 8.2 billion. That's not exaggeration. That's math. I checked that out also. It shows how one faithful witness can ignite an impact that is far beyond our understanding. We know the whole world is not going to be saved. We understand that. That's not the point of the illustration. The point is the impact, what you and I can do. This is how the early church grew. For them, evangelism was not a program. It was a way of life. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, in the same chapter earlier, we read a great persecution broke out, and everyone except the apostles were scattered. But notice what verse 4 says: those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. These are not apostles. Just everyday believers faithfully sharing Jesus as they lived out their lives. Yet today, most Christians rarely share their faith. It's been said that over 80% of conversions happen through one-on-one conversations. 80% through one-on-one conversations. Let that sink in. The greatest gospel impact comes from the very thing many believers sadly often neglect. 80% one-on-one, 80% hardly evangelize even one. Whether you're hesitant to witness or already eager, this chapter, this section, Acts 8 verses 26 through 40, offers both encouragement and practical insight. It's a real story, not a parable. It's a real story about a real encounter that reminds us how God uses ordinary people, that's you and I, to accomplish His eternal work. What a privilege. It reveals five truths that can help us share Christ more effectively. Five truths. Let's start with the first one. Be obedient to God's leading. Be obedient to God's leading. That's what verse 26 in the first part of verse 27 tells us. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The story begins not with a eunuch. It begins with a divine command, a commission. An angel tells Philip, leave the fruitful ministry you're having in Samaria right now. Because if you read earlier, Samaria, there's an explosion. People turn to Christ. But Philip is told, leave that, head toward a lonely desert road. No details are given, by the way. And no reason is given. Just go. Just go. Some translations render south, that word south, as midday, making the command even more unusual. Who travels on a desert road at noon? Unless God had a reason for this private conversation. We don't know. But the point is not whether it refers to timing or direction. The point is this. God commanded and Philip obeyed. Gaza is a city about 50 miles from Jerusalem along a major trade route. The road at this point of the setting of this passage here ran through barren land, but people still traveled. It was a major trade route at that time. And God chose this stretch of road for one reason, one soul. Let that sink in again. One soul, not a crowd, not a revival. Unlike earlier in Samaria, this is for one soul. And Philip's response, first part of verse 27, so he started out. No questions, no delays, no conditions. Just obeyed. Obedience means saying yes before we know all the outcomes. That's the mark of a faithful witness. Say yes. Leave the outcome in God's hands. Too often we delay when God nudges us. When it's a clear command, you know, we might even couch it by, let me pray about it. I'm not discounting the need for prayer. But sometimes what we need is simple obedience. Simple obedience. Just go. Philip shows us what it means to walk by faith, trusting that the road God calls us to, even though it may seem barren, is not without purpose. It's never without purpose. God never makes mistakes. Never. God still leads today through His Word, His Spirit, and simply His providence. He orchestrates events in our lives, the natural walk of life where He brings people in our midst. And He still uses obedient servants to bring salvation to seeking hearts. But His guidance is reserved only for those who are ready to go when called, even if they don't see the full picture. God, make me a faithful witness. But then when God grants opportunities, we don't go forward. So why should God give us guidance if He repeatedly quenches the Spirit? Because our lives are filled with so many other so-called important, very temporary things. Philip obeyed. In faith, he obeyed, and what he saw next was a perfect example of how God had already been preparing the other side of the story. And what's that? Leads us to the second truth here. When we go, God provides opportunities for us, but we must be bold to utilize that opportunity. We must have courage. Philip travels. Second part of verse 27 says, on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. It's an official position. It's a title. Kandake is a title. I mean, queen of the Ethiopians. He had gone, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Passover had just been completed. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. At that moment, verse 29 tells us, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Just go, stay near it. Again, not much direction given. So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? That's courage. That's courage. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip realizes the opportunity God gave him. And when that opportunity came, he initiated the conversation. When God opens a door, we must walk through it with courage, not cowardice. Fear is one of the greatest obstacles to evangelism. Many believers faithfully, genuinely pray for opportunities, but freeze when the opportunity comes. It's amazing how our tongue gets tied. Everything else we can talk. Our tongue gets tied. Philip didn't freeze. He responded. He responded in keeping with 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. But this is not power out of control. Love and self-discipline. It's important. Because there's a difference between being brash and being bold, which is controlled by love and self-discipline. Philip embraced this boldness, not in a pushy or insensitive way, but with Spirit-led love and sensitivity. He didn't let social or cultural barriers hold him back. Remember, this man is of another race. Philip is a Jew. Huge thing during those times. Sadly, even today, racial barriers are still not broken. But notice Philip, he simply asked a thoughtful, non-threatening question that opened the door to deeper conversation. Folks, evangelism often starts not with a sermon, but with a simple question. But many stop there. We see the interest, but we hesitate. Philip didn't. Philip shows us a better way, Spirit-led boldness and personal presence. What made this moment even more powerful was just not Philip's courage. It was that he responded in real time, right then and there, led by the Spirit. He didn't have all the answers. He just needed to be available and willing to engage because God had placed him there. And he did go when the call came. Every encounter, you must look at that as a divine appointment. There are no coincidences. Oh, it's a coincidence I ran into here. There are no coincidences. The word chance or luck should never come out of a believer's mouth. So God is in control of everything. The question is, will we be bold when the Spirit nudges us to speak? That's the issue. Now that the door is open, the heart was ready. What did Philip do next? He used the scriptures to proclaim Christ. And that's the third truth this passage teaches from verses 31 through 35. When Philip asked if the eunuch understood what he was reading, the man replied, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. Now, despite his high status, notice the humility this man shows. He had a teachable spirit. That's important. Let me just pause for a moment. If you are here today, not as a believer, you're still seeking. We're so glad you're here with us. So happy that you're here with us. But don't come seeking with a proud, arrogant heart. Humble yourself. Be a true seeker. Be a true seeker. Have a teachable spirit. Be willing to listen. And let God work in your heart. Be willing to listen. That's what this man did. And he invited. Second part of verse 31 says to Philip to come up and sit with him. And Luke tells us exactly what the eunuch was reading. Remember, at this time, there's no New Testament, only Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah 53 verses 7 through 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. There's no clear reference to who this man was talking about, or who is this man being talked about. Isaiah doesn't reveal any names. The Jews believed it was the coming Messiah. Some of them did not. There's a lot of confusion here. And then comes this man's heartfelt question. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? That opened the door wide. This wide open door. Verse 35 tells us, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Old Testament. Our Lord himself told us, points to Christ. Why do you think we're doing this survey of the Old Testament, the first five books? It's because to help us understand how the connections come, how they point to Christ. I mean, we're going through Leviticus. We finished half of the book, 16 chapters. Chapter by chapter, we've seen how Christ, it all prefigures Christ, foreshadows and points to Christ. What a moment. God had sovereignly arranged for the eunuch to be reading one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies about the suffering Messiah, one of those servant songs section there in Isaiah. And Philip connected the dots, showing how Jesus was the one who fulfilled this, that he was the one who died for sins, who was raised again and who ascended later back into heaven, and that forgiveness was available through him to all who repent of their sins. You might say, well, I don't see that in the text. You will see it in a minute. In those white spaces. I'll fill it in for you. Yes, the eunuch was reading scripture, but it was Philip's explanation that brought clarity, conviction, and hope. In other words, scripture alone saves people, but scripture, if it's not understood, cannot help. That is why God calls his people to be students of the word, and to help those who are not in the faith to see how scriptures point to Jesus, who is the one through whom there is forgiveness of sins. Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, irrespective of backgrounds. Gospel is the power that God uses to bring people to himself. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Yes, it is important to share our testimony. But if all we do is share about our testimonies, people are not going to get saved. They need to know about Jesus, the one who saves. Our testimony is testifying of Jesus and what he has done for us. People need to see Christ clearly through the lens of God's word. Take your Bible as you're sharing, or if it's a cell phone, turn it around, even have them read that text. What do you think? That's what he did. Do you understand? Simple question. It's not offensive. What do you think when you talk to someone? What do you think of the Christian faith? What's your opinion? You'd be surprised how so many people are so confused out there. So confused. Where there is no scripture-based gospel presentation, there's no salvation. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So let's be sure our message is biblical, our focus is Christ-centered, and our goal is clarity. Clarity. Philip didn't give moral advice or philosophical wisdom. He gave them Jesus. And once the gospel is clearly proclaimed, we must do what Philip did next: invite a response. Which leads us to the fourth truth. Aim for a response. Aim for a response. As they traveled together, verse 36 says, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, why did the eunuch ask this? Because Philip had filled in the gaps there. He connected the dots. This is what Isaiah is saying, and this is what this Jesus fulfilled. He is the one who was God incarnate, took on flesh and blood, lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, went to the cross, took upon our sins, paid the price, died, was raised to life again, ascended, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent and to display that repentance through outwardly through the waters of baptism. That is why he asks this question. He didn't just ask this question in a vacuum. Not every gospel presentation in the book of Acts has all the details. We need to put certain things together. That's what I meant by looking into those white spaces and filling in the gaps. So he understood that. That's why he asked that question. Philip's gospel presentation was clear, persuasive, and aimed at the heart. The eunuch understood that baptism was the next step of obedience, an outward expression of inward faith. This reminds us of a vital principle. Evangelism is not just about sharing information. It's about calling for transformation, for a change. Calling for a change. We're not selling a product here. We're telling people about a person before whom every knee will bow one day, Jesus Christ. We're urging people to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. And often that requires us to ask loving, good questions. Is anything keeping you from Christ? Have you made this decision personally? What's stopping you? That requires that courage, but also it comes from a conviction that I must aim for a response as best as I can. If someone isn't ready, that's okay. Respect the process. Don't push. We must never push. But don't also at the same time be afraid to gently invite a response. Philip didn't manipulate, but on the other hand, he didn't hesitate either. Two extremes. Either manipulation to get a response or total hesitation. I'm not even going to say anything. No, he didn't do either. The eunuch's question, what can stand in the way, shows he had genuinely believed. He understood baptism was not optional. It was urgent. Obedience does not wait for perfect conditions. He didn't say, let me go there and then figure out this. Look, there's water. Look, there's water. Earliest manuscripts omit verse 37, but the NIV has that footnote there, if you notice, verse 37. The footnote reads this, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, even if these exact words were added later, they reflect an essential biblical truth. Saving faith involves a personal confession of Jesus as Lord, turning from ourselves and submitting at his feet. If he is the Lord, we are his slaves. Verse 38 says, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. That phrase, went down into the water, later came up, reinforces the practice of baptism by immersion, symbolizing death to sin and resurrection to new life in Christ. If it was just by sprinkling or pouring water, he would not need for the chariot to stop because he would have had a cup of water. The man's traveling long distance. Why, when he sees water, he says, stop, come out, and they went. Spirit of God does not make a mistake. Text is clear. You read whatever translations you have. They went down into the water. They didn't go down for water to be poured or sprinkled. They went down because that's the practice. This is the consistent pattern in the New Testament. People hear the gospel. And where the Spirit enables them to repent and believe, they respond immediately through baptism. These words, again here, reflect the essence of true conversion, that him wanting to get baptized and getting baptized. Delayed obedience can give Satan room to sow doubt, confusion, or fear. If Satan can get you to hesitate on the very first command of the New Testament for the believer, he's setting you up on a path of weakness and disobedience. And the principle can be extended to all other sins too. Today, if God's telling you to put one sin to death, and if you delay, it gets harder. It gets harder. We form habits of continual disobedience. Hard to break patterns. Psalm 119 verse 60 says this, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Notice that, hasten and not delay. Why are you repeating? I will hasten makes the point. That's because our tendency is to delay. The text is clear here. It's a cry of the psalmist's heart. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands, plural, all of them. We must remember, evangelism is incomplete without a call to respond. At least telling them, think about this. Maybe I'll follow up with you. Or maybe you can reach out. Invite a response that, yes, I'll go through this. Whether they mean it or not, you throw it out there. Urging them, because that very day could be their last day. Could be their last day. Then they have this whole eternity in front of them. Urge them in faith. Years ago, a Christian businessman in St. Louis boldly asked a lawyer, why haven't you become a Christian? And the lawyer replied, you know my weakness, I'm a drunk. The Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom. I'm a slave, I'm unable to change. The businessman pressed again, but why haven't you trusted Christ? And the lawyer admitted, no one sure has still to this day shown me how. Right there, the businessman read scripture and invited him to pray. Kneeling together, the lawyer prayed these words. Lord, you know my addiction to drink. This man has showed me the way to you. Please break this evil power in my life. Guess what? God answered that prayer, broke the chains. And that man was soundly converted. The name of that lawyer? C.L. Schofield. For those of you who know, editor of the famous Schofield Bible. Years ago. His life, Schofield's life, and the countless others changed because one person lovingly invited a response. Think of a Spurgeon, one preacher turned his life around. Think about a Moody, one man, Sunday school supervisor turned him around. Don't underestimate the power of one-on-one evangelism. Don't ever underestimate that. Would you like to trust Christ today? It's not pushing someone. It's inviting a response. Back to Acts 8. Story doesn't end there. Philip's life here and later reminds us that proclaiming Christ isn't a one-time event. It's a lifelong mission, which leads to the fifth and final truth about effective evangelism. Keep faithfully proclaiming Christ throughout your life. Sometimes we get excited. We see one positive response. Oh, I've done my job. This is not a job. This is a way of life. And even if you don't see results, keep faithfully proclaiming Christ. After baptizing the eunuch, verse 39 tells us this. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. It's a violent snatching. Snatched Philip away. The word rapture, it's not there in the Bible, but 1 Thessalonians 4 uses the same word. Just snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but guess what? Went on his way rejoicing. This sudden spirit-led departure of Philip was a vivid confirmation that Philip's mission, divine mission, was fulfilled. But notice what matters most here is the eunuch left rejoicing. Rejoicing. His joy was the fruit of obedience to the gospel. Joy comes, as I read earlier in the sermon, when we obey. Oh, the tears might still keep flowing, but there is a deep-seated joy. A joy that the Spirit produces. Though we don't hear more about this eunuch in Scripture, early church tradition, it's not in the Bible, early church tradition suggests that this eunuch became a missionary to Ethiopia, spreading the very gospel that saved him. One encounter. I just want to believe that. One soul transformed by Christ can influence sometimes an eternal region. That Samaritan woman in John 4, one conversation Jesus had with her one-on-one affected the entire village. Reminds us of our Lord's words in Luke 15:10. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who is in the presence of the angels? God. God rejoices. So when we share the gospel, we're sharing for the joy of our God. Our joy is secondary. His joy should matter to us. Jesus crossed the sea in Luke 8. for one tormented soul, just one soul. Every soul deeply matters to God. But what about Philip? Verse 40 says, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. He simply kept going. No fame, no headlines, just quiet, everyday, consistent evangelism. But the story doesn't stop there. Fast forward 20 years to Acts chapter 21, verse 8, give or take. We see the same Philip now living in Caesarea. You know what he's referred to as? Acts 21:8? Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. It's the same Philip, one of the seven of Acts chapter 6, who goes to Samaria, and from there goes down to have this encounter with this eunuch, and now he is Philip the evangelist. You and I are all evangelists in one sense. We're called to go share the gospel. Euangelion, the good news, we're called to tell people. Hear, there's victory through Christ. Power of sin has been broken. Forgiveness can be offered. Christ is King. We sang earlier. Still faithful, still preaching, still serving. Philip didn't chase status. He just kept showing up. In our celebrity-driven culture, we are tempted to believe that fruitfulness means visibility or a platform. But God measures completely in a different manner. Some are called to preach to thousands, others to a single person on a desert road. That broken person sitting outside Tim Hortons. That co-worker carrying a heavy load. That person in school always sitting alone in the cafeteria. That's what God calls us to. Both matter. You need preachers. God give them a platform. They need to be faithful. We need that. But we also need this because both are eternally significant. So let's keep going. Let's keep sowing gospel seeds. Let's keep proclaiming Christ even when no one sees it and even when results seem dismal. We're seeing it through earthly eyes. We may never know how far our obedience will reach, but guess what? God knows, and that's all that matters. And that brings us to our final challenge. But before we get there, five truths. Let me just recap that one more time. Truths that I hope and believe will stir your heart, will transform you, how you can approach personal evangelism, how I can, and build upon this. Build upon this. Number one, we need to be obedient to God's leading. We must be obedient. Even without all the details, let's step out in faith. Secondly, we need to be bold and utilize the opportunities that God gives to us. When God opens a door, let's walk through it with spirit-led courage. Even if our knees are knocking, even if the tongue is tied, let's just go. Be there, God, loosen my tongue. And let's use scripture to proclaim Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of this gospel. Don't ever be ashamed of this gospel, because this is the only way people are going to get saved. If you save them to something else, that's not true salvation. That's deception. We are called to go. Spurgeon said, every Christian is called to go. A Christian who does not witness is an imposter. That's what he said. Convicts us, doesn't it? And after using the scriptures to point people to Christ, as we keep Jesus as the center and trust in the word of God that goes out to accomplish the purpose for which God sends it out, let us aim for a response. Let's not stop with sharing, but lovingly invite people for a response. At the time that can lead to more questions. I'm struggling with this. I don't understand this. Why is this? Why does a good God allow evil? All these questions. If you don't have the answer, it's okay. Tell them, I'll get back to you. Get equipped. Do the best you can. At the end of the day, we'll never have all the answers. And that's okay. I don't know. Let the Spirit of God still work in their hearts. And fifthly, let's keep faithfully proclaiming Christ throughout our lives. Our faithful witness matters more than we know. These folks are not just strategies. I don't want you to think, okay, that's a 5-point thing. No, they're kind of like a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. A spirit-filled way of living. That's what this is. That reflects Christ and glorifies God. And now for the challenge. Do you ever feel guilty for not witnessing more boldly or consistently? Maybe you've tried to share the gospel, but felt like you failed or rushed ahead in your own strength instead of seeking God's timing. Or maybe you just simply have stayed silent, unsure what to say. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. You're not alone. We all go through this. And you're not disqualified. The only qualification to be a witness is to have personally repented and turned to Christ. Because you cannot share that which you yourself have not experienced. If you've done that by the grace of God, none of us are disqualified. God delights to use those who are willing and available. The greatest gospel impact, again, remember, comes from the very thing, one-on-one witnessing, that we often fail miserably. Let's reverse it. But sometimes what hinders us from even wanting to witness or being effective witness is sin. 2 Timothy 2:21 says we must first cleanse ourselves to become good instruments. Instruments that the Lord can use. Now, yes, we'll never be perfect. And despite our imperfections, God will use. However, sin still hinders. Sin still hinders. Seek God's help to put away sin so that you can truly be useful to the Master. We don't need to be impressive. We just need to be clean on the inside. We don't need to be eloquent, just obedient. He still leads and He still sends. Remember, salvation is God's work. But He chooses to work through people like you and I. Philip still had to go. He still had to speak. God could have sent the angel that sent Philip to go directly to the eunuch too. But God didn't do that. Why? Because angels have not tasted God's grace. Only we have. That's why we're called to go. Often we live with the mindset of us only. Years ago there was a convention of believers. They had this Jesus only sign there. The wind blew away the first two words, us, first three words, us only. That's how it seems like. We focus so much inward instead of outward. If you doubt me, pay close attention to the prayer requests. Often it's only us. And when our hearts are turned inward only, we should pray for our needs, no question about it. But if it's only inward, we miss the mission. We miss the mission. Why has He left us here? All four Gospels end with, be my faithful witness. Wherever I've placed you, be faithful. In the workplace, be faithful. 8 hours plus we spend in the workplace. Neighborhoods, everywhere. Everywhere, be faithful. So here's the challenge. Will we be willing to repent of our indifference or fear or just plain disobedience? That's the case. Let's ask God to give us His heart for people, His boldness, and most importantly, His compassion. His compassion. Compassion and love should move us to reach out. This is not something, you know, I feel guilty, so I just got to go pass a tract out today. That's not the idea here. But even if it's guilt-driven, by all means do it. At least the tract goes out. The feeling will catch up later. It's okay. Let's step forward in obedience, trusting that He will open the doors and use even our weakest efforts. Let the words of that famous English cricketer turned missionary to for Christ over 100 years ago, C.T. Studd, sink into our hearts. This is what he said. If Jesus be God, and He is, and died for me, which He did, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Repeat that again. If Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. When we understand the cost of the great redemption, our great redemption, giving everything to Christ no longer feels like a burden. Guess what? It actually becomes a joy. It's a joy. So let's pray more for others. Let's ask God to reignite our passion and maybe in some cases ignite it. Let's go out boldly, lovingly, and with a sensitive heart. Proclaim Jesus, aiming for a response, and let's experience the joy that only obedience can bring. Let's pray. Father, we are committing ourselves into your loving hands and pray that you would work these truths into our hearts and knit our hearts together, Lord, even as a church, to be united in going out and sharing the gospel. And stir us, Lord, stir us up to be faithful in continually proclaiming, because this is the greatest news and often we are hiding it under the bed. A light is supposed to shine so others can be benefited. Please, Lord, stir us up. And for those who are here, far away from you, open their hearts, Lord, to see what a terrible situation they are in. They're sitting right now under your wrath. Under your wrath. And what a terrible wrath it is, Lord. Eternity. Please show them the glories of your Son, whom you publicly displayed on the cross, who satisfied your wrath by shedding his blood. Went through such pain, such horror. My God, why have you forsaken me? Something that is totally beyond our finite understanding. Who gave himself up for us all. Help them to see you, Jesus, on that cross. And then triumphantly being raised from the grave. Help them to see that and bow their knee to you. And then help them to experience the joy of being your witness in proclaiming the gospel that they have been resisting so long. Salvation is your work. So we can rest in that. All that the Father gives will come to me. You said, Lord Jesus. And those who come to you, you will never cast them away, but you will raise them up all at the last day. So that we could all dwell in that very heaven about which we sang earlier. What a gathering it will be on that day. Thank you, Jesus.